Well, friends, this morning, Danielle read to us from 2 Kings chapter 5. And there we heard the familiar story of Naaman being healed of his leprosy. And interestingly enough, this is only the second of two accounts of skin disease being healed in the Old Testament. There's only two accounts. Naaman is the second one. The first account is found in Numbers chapter 12. There in Numbers 12, we hear the story of Miriam and Aaron's rebellion. Now, Miriam and Aaron were the siblings of Moses, and they are speaking ill of their brother there in Numbers chapter 12, and they're questioning God's wisdom and God's leadership. And in response to their rebellion, the Lord afflicts Miriam with a skin disease. Listen to how this event is described in Numbers 12. As the cloud, that is the cloud of the glory of the Lord, as the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, resembling snow. When Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased, and he said to Moses, "My Lord, please don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed. Please don't let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "God, please heal her." Do you see the urgency of Moses' plea? It is a cry for help. "God, please heal her," he says. You see, Moses and Aaron respond so viscerally to Miriam's affliction because they understood what a skin disease meant for their sister. It meant complete and utter separation from God and from his people. Now, why was this the fate of anyone with this affliction? Well, it's because in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, God made it clear that skin diseases have no place among his people. They are the very picture of uncleanliness, and it is antithetical to his purity, and so they have to be removed from the people so that their contagion won't spread. The instructions there in Leviticus even stretch to how they are to handle tents or clothing that have been touched by people who have skin diseases. It is a very serious issue. To have leprosy among the people of God, to have any number of these skin diseases, meant that you were cut off from the people of Israel and from God. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, it says, "The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothing torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp." Friends, to have these diseases, to be unclean, was to be essentially consigned to a life of living death. You were alone, cut off, unclean. Now, we don't really have a frame of reference for what this was like. We don't really understand what life was like for a leper. The closest thing that I could think of that we might understand was perhaps what it was like to get a diagnosis of AIDS in the late 80s or early 90s. That's kind of what it was like, but even that's not particularly the same. Leprosy, friends, was a life sentence. As I said, there were only two recorded cases in the Old Testament of people being cleansed from these afflictions, and both of those were supernatural acts of God. These were not something you recovered from. It was an end to life as you knew it. You were unclean, and you had to live like you were unclean. You were alone, away from God, away from the people of God, hopelessly awaiting death. You were unpure and unable to be pure before God or his people. Friends, this background is important for us to understand this morning because in our text today, we see Jesus interacting with a leper in a very unusual way. The rules surrounding skin diseases seem to be suspended in this account, but in it we see, friends, that Jesus is the king who cleanses his people from all that defiles them. Jesus is the great king who cleanses his people from all that defiles them. He does, friends, what only God can do, and in doing so, he shows his divine power and his authority. So, friends, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them up to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, we're looking at verses 39 to 45 this morning. If you're using one of the pew Bibles provided, you'll find that on page 569. Page 569. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take that one. It would be our gift to you. I pray that it would encourage you and grow you to be like Christ. So Mark 1, verses 39 to 45. Before I read, let me just sort of remind you of what's been happening in the book of Mark so far. Jesus has called his first disciples following his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, and he has begun his ministry there in the region of Galilee. He has been preaching and healing, and he has been casting out demons in Capernaum and throughout the region of Galilee, and we now find him somewhere out in that area, continuing in that preaching and that healing work. That's the setting for our account this morning. So look with me now at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 39. He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him. "Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Well, friends, as I said, in this account this morning, we see that Jesus is the king who cleanses his people. Here, his power, his love, his authority, they are on full display for all to see. And this account unfolds in four parts. First, we see the need of the leper. Then we see Jesus' response to his need. Third, we see the command that Jesus issues after he cleanses the man. And then finally, we are told of this man's reaction to Jesus' work. So we see the need, the response, the command, and the reaction. Friends, I pray that our time this morning will reveal the depth of Christ's compassion for his people and draw us closer to him as we consider who he is. Let's begin by considering the need that we are told of. Look with me again at verse 39. He went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So verse 39, friends, simply details the fact that Jesus is doing what he said he was going to do in verse 38. In verse 38, he said, "I have to go out into all the land and preach." And in verse 39, that's what he's doing. He's going around preaching the gospel, doing what he has been sent to do, and that's all we're told. Mark doesn't give us any details other than that. And friends, that's pretty characteristic of the gospel of Mark. We should begin to expect mere details because Mark wants us to focus on the main events of what is happening. He's not super interested in the peripheral details. He wants us to focus on the main story. So he doesn't tell us where Jesus is. He just tells us that this man comes to Jesus. Now, friends, that detail alone is amazing. It is an incredible thing that this man would come to Jesus. As I read earlier from Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, it says there that those with leprosy must live in a place outside the camp. They were completely outside of the people of God. They could not be anywhere near them because leprosy, friends, was a danger to the purity of the people of God. We have to remember that one of the questions that the Bible is trying to answer is how do unclean people, how do sinful people dwell with a holy God? How can that relationship happen? And friends, the skin diseases that Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 regulate, they are an outward physical sign of the impurity that God can't stand. They must be dealt with accordingly. That means, friends, that people with these afflictions are cast out, cut off from the people completely. They could not be with the people or else God could not dwell or God would not dwell among them. So this man coming to Jesus is an incredible thing. And friends, as I kind of hinted at earlier, we really have no understanding of what life would have been like for someone with leprosy. You know, during COVID, we had social distancing and masks, and that can't even hold a candle up to what these people lived through. Those infected with ailments were cut off, or with this ailment, were cut off from everything that they knew. They were cut off from their families. They were cut off completely from their friends. Friends, they were cut off from God because they could not participate in temple worship as they were instructed to do. It was a life-altering disease, a sentence to a living death from which there was no return. This man here has been living that life. He has been outside. He is cast off. He is hopeless. And then, friends, he hears of Jesus. He hears of Jesus, and he begins to experience hope again. He's heard of this rabbi who teaches with authority and who heals and who casts out demons, and so he risks it. He's like, I'm going to go for it. He does the unthinkable, and he breaks the law, and he goes to Jesus. We're told here that he comes to Jesus on his knees. He knows that he is the one in need. He knows that Jesus is greater than him. So he comes on his knees and he begs him. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Friends, do you see the faith of the leper? He does not doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. He has no doubt here that Jesus can do what he asks. He believes, he knows that Christ has the power to heal him. This man knows that he can be cleansed, and his cleansing has nothing to do with the ability of Christ, but only with his willingness to do what he asks. He knows that Christ can, he just doesn't know if Christ will. And friends, notice the plea that he makes. You can make me clean. He's not asking for healing, although healing is what he needs. Instead, he's asking, friends, to be cleansed. He understands himself to be impure, to be unclean. He is infected, contaminated by this disease, and that uncleanliness has separated him from God and his people. And so he requires cleansing from what afflicts him, and he knows, friends, that only Jesus can do that work. And because of his faith, he is undeterred by the prohibitions of the law or by his own hesitancies. And he comes to this man that he believes can heal him. It's interesting that he comes because I'm sure that there were other people in that area who must have talked themselves out of going to see Jesus. Right? There must have been other people there who had leprosy or other people who were sick, who had heard of the power of Christ and who started saying things like, well, I'm too far gone for him to heal me. Where they said things like he will be so disgusted by me that he won't even want to see me. I'm sure that there were people who had those thoughts. Not this man. He is so overcome by hope and belief, and he is so confident in Jesus' ability to cleanse him that he is not hindered by his disease. He comes to Jesus. He falls at his feet. He begs him and makes his request. And beloved, this is a glorious, wonderful, instructive picture of faith. Beloved, do you have faith like this? Are you confident in Christ's ability to cleanse you? Do you understand, as this man did, that Jesus is able to cleanse those who come to him? Maybe you are in need of cleansing from some physical ailment. As we'll see in the next few verses, Jesus is able to heal. Christ can heal people. But maybe, friends, maybe you are here this morning and you feel like you need cleansing from something else. I find when I talk to people today about cleansing, a lot of times what they talk about is something emotional or something spiritual. They're not really talking about physical cleansing. They're talking about some other kind of cleansing. They're carrying some kind of unseen burden that is afflicting them that they need to be rid of. Friends, Jesus can cleanse you of those burdens too. No matter what you need cleansing from, Jesus is able to do it. Maybe you need to be cleansed of shame. Perhaps there's something in your life that you are ashamed of. Maybe you've done something that you carry around like some specter of guilt over your shoulder. Or perhaps people have done things to you that have made you feel shame. Friends, Jesus isn't disgusted or deterred by that. He's not revolted by it. He is able to cleanse you if you come to him. Maybe your affliction isn't shame. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you're constantly in some mode of simmering, barely contained rage, and you're ready to lash out at whatever victim is nearby. Friends, if that's you, if you're afflicted with anger, Jesus isn't afraid of you. and he is able to cleanse you of that burden. Maybe you feel unclean because of your pride. Maybe you understand that that is an issue. Maybe you feel unclean because of your past or decisions you've made. Whatever it is that makes you feel unclean, whatever number of sins it may be that you or somebody else has carried out, friends, Christ is able to cleanse you of those burdens. There is nothing beyond Jesus' ability to cleanse. And friends, there is nothing in your life that should stop you from coming to Jesus. There is nothing that you have done or thought or considered or nothing that has been done to you that will cause Jesus to recoil from you in horror or in disgust. Friends, please hear me when I say that there is nothing that Jesus cannot cleanse. You cannot surprise him or scare him or overwhelm or frighten him with what you bring. So do not hesitate to come to him. For friends, maybe you already know that he is able to cleanse. Maybe you believe in Jesus' ability, but you just wonder about his willingness. Friends, if you are one who doubts God's willingness to cleanse you, I hope that these next verses will help set you at ease and will show you how willing Jesus is to cleanse those who come to him. Look with me at verse 41 as we see the response of Christ, as we see what he does for this man. In verse 41, we read, "Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Friends, here again, already still in chapter 1, we see another wonderful picture of the care that Jesus has for people who are suffering. He cares for this man. He is moved by his plight. That reality is shown in the fact, friends, that we're told that Jesus has compassion. This was an unusual response towards somebody who had leprosy. Compassion was not what people normally felt. The standard reaction to leprosy was contempt. Most people would react in a way like you, right? There was a gross factor to this. And there was a fear factor because you didn't want to be infected by what they had. So most people go, "Ugh, what a terrible wretch." Right? They often also thought that their leprosy was punishment for their own sin. So there would be that, "Ugh," and then that, "Oh, I'm not glad I'm like that person," or "I'm glad I'm not like that person." That was the standard reaction to leprosy, not for Jesus. Friends, in Christ, contempt gives way to compassion, and his compassion then moves him to action. And beloved, we ought to be like Christ in this regard. We cannot be apathetic toward the suffering in the world. Suffering requires a compassionate response from Christ's people. And friends, this is something that Christians have nearly always understood. This is why things like hospitals and orphanages and food banks and other social supports, they were almost always run by Christians before the dawn of the government social safety net. Compassion is something that we, as those who are being made like Christ, are to feel for those who are in need. Jesus, friends, it has a compassionate response, and in him, we see an example that we are to follow. Now, that doesn't mean that we as a church, as the institution, are required to meet every need that we see in the world. This doesn't even mean that every Christian needs to be motivated by every single need that we see. But what it does mean, friends, is that Christians are to be concerned with doing what they can do to alleviate the suffering that they see in the world. Our compassion must be part of our response, and our compassion must then move us to action. We cannot ignore the suffering that we see, but as we saw a couple of weeks ago earlier on in the Gospel of Mark, we cannot let our response to people's physical needs overwhelm our response to their spiritual needs. Their greatest need is always to hear the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to respond to their physical need. Now, friends, we're told here that Jesus is moved by compassion and that he reached out his hand and touched him. Now, it was crazy that the man even went to Jesus, right? That first thing, the man approaching Jesus and the people, was insane. It is more insane that Jesus would touch him, okay? Like, it is genuinely a staggering thing. Somebody with leprosy was literally untouchable. Especially for a Jew, they were untouchable because to touch something unclean makes you unclean. It is clear from Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 11, that anyone who touches something unclean is then made unclean. So for a Jew, friends, to touch something unclean was a nightmare because it excluded you from the people of God. It kept you from worshiping as you were supposed to. But this man's uncleanliness doesn't stop Jesus. Right? Just as he did with Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus goes toward this person in need. He touches him and he says, "I am willing, be made clean. I am willing, be made clean." And then we're told immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. That immediacy alone says something incredible about Christ's power, because in those two cases of affliction, this affliction being lifted in the Old Testament, their healing took time. Miriam still had to spend a week outside of the people of God to be healed before she came back in, and Naaman had to go wash himself. Neither of those cases of healing were immediate. Here with Christ, immediately, this man is healed of his affliction. Friends, this is absolutely astounding. Jesus, of his own free will, because he was moved by his compassion, he reaches out, he touches this leper, and he is immediately cleansed of his affliction. And friends, instead of having the uncleanliness of the leper transfer onto him, the power and the holiness and the purity of Christ cleanses this man. Friends, this is a glorious example of Jesus' being about his kingly work here on earth. This shows him doing his kingly duty in a wonderful way. You see, friends, the law was unable to purge people of leprosy. It was simply able to contain it outside of the camp. The priests were powerless to cleanse those with this affliction. They were only able to remove them from among the people. And then they were only able to monitor them and see if God would do something to heal them. But friends, Jesus is not limited like the priests were. He is the Son of God. He is the King who came to cleanse his people from their impurities. He purifies this man, and in doing so, friends, he shows his dominion over everything. He is willing to do this because he is the King who cares for his people. He is able to do it because he is the divine Son of God, the King who has dominion over all his creation. He is the one by whom and in through him and for whom everything was made. He is the King, and so his dominion is exercised in this way. And so, friends, if you doubt Jesus' willingness to cleanse you, just look at how he responded to this man. He touched an untouchable leper, and he cleansed him. Friends, trust that he is willing and able to cleanse all those who come to him in faith. There is absolutely nothing in your life that would keep Jesus from cleansing you if you asked him. He is able and he is willing. Now, friends, it's important that we realize that his cleansing might not always look like what we think it should look like. But that doesn't mean he's not doing it. But his cleansing, it sometimes takes time. His cleansing is often displayed through his work of sanctifying his people. It's a slow process. It takes time as he works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Friends, sometimes his cleansing work hurts. It hurts to have sin removed from us. It hurts to change. Friends, sometimes his cleansing is simply anticipated as we bear with afflictions that he deems good for us. But we look forward to the day when we are promised our total cleansing in our renewed eternity. Friends, whatever it is you desire cleansing from, whatever it is you need to be cleansed of, trust that Jesus is more than able and willing. The Puritan Richard Sibbes once famously said, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There is nothing he is unable to cleanse, and there is nothing he is unwilling to cleanse. You are not beyond his cleansing touch." Friends, that much is abundantly clear from these verses. Jesus turned toward this man, undeterred by his ailment. The very thing that made this man an outcast, Jesus moved towards. He did not recoil from him. He touches him and he removes his disease. And here, friends, we see, as I said, that glorious truth that Jesus is able to heal. This is a reality that we see again and again in the Gospels. Jesus heals. And friends, I believe he still heals today. Yes, I think that the regular pattern of God's work is to work through the common grace that he has given to humanity. I think that is how he regularly works. Medicine and technology are wonderful gifts of God, and he uses them regularly as he wills. But friends, as Christians, we live in this weird tension of understanding, on the one hand, that God usually and normally works through his means of common grace given to his people. But we also hold, in the other side, this tension that we know that God can at any moment change the fabric of reality and miraculously work in an incredible way. And we live in this tension of expecting this, but understanding that this is also a reality. He regularly works in one way, but he can work in the other. He can, and sometimes, friends, still does heal in this way. But that, I don't think that's the thing that we are to see most especially in this account. In Jesus' response to this leper, we see something more than just the fact that Jesus can heal our bodies. We see a beautiful example of how Christ saves his people. Friends, he turns towards us in our uncleanliness and in our sin, and he cleanses all that defiles us. He removes from us the stain of sin. He removes the stain that plagues his people. He removes our uncleanliness, and he replaces it with his purity, with his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes that God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that isn't saying that Jesus became sin, but that he bore our sin. He took it on himself so that his perfect righteousness might be given to all those who come to him. You see, just as touching this man didn't make Jesus unclean, bearing our sin doesn't defile Jesus. It is the most uneven exchange that we can possibly imagine. Our sin is given to Christ, and his righteousness is given to us. And friends, because he is perfect and because he is holy, he is able to pay the penalty for our sin without being tainted by it. And so when he offers cleanliness to his people, it is a permanent, eternal, total cleanliness. The gospel doesn't offer anything temporary. It's not a partial cleanliness. It is a total and eternal purity. You see, friends, we need to be cleansed of our sin if we are to be united with God, and we cannot purge ourselves of our filth. But the gospel is the news that Christ came to cleanse people. Christ came to save a people for himself. Jesus came to remove the stain of sin from those who believe in him, because we cannot make ourselves clean. No matter how hard we try, we cannot scrub the stain of sin from our souls. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot say enough right prayers. We cannot think enough right thoughts. Friends, we are, because of our sin, unclean, unable to be with God, and rightly under his wrath. But Christ came and shed his blood so that all those who come to him for forgiveness are washed in his blood and made pure. The good news of the gospel is that purity, that cleanliness is freely given in Christ, so that all those who come to Christ are made clean and able to be reconciled to God. Beloved, part of what made leprosy so terrible was the separation that you experienced as a leper. You were removed from the people of God. So when Jesus cleansed this man, he opened the door for him to be reunited to God and to God's people. Beloved, when Jesus cleanses people from their sin, he repairs the relationship that is broken between us and God and makes us able to be reconciled with him. The glory of the gospel is that reconciliation, cleanliness is freely offered and given to all those who come to Christ for salvation and repentance of their sins. So friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you have questions about that, I'll be standing at the back door after the service. I would love to talk to you more about that. But beloved, in Jesus' response toward this leper, we see his heart for his people. But we also see here a picture of his kingship. And his divine kingship, friend, it's not only seen in this cleansing act. His kingship is also displayed in the command that follows his work. So far we have seen the need and the response. Look now at verse 43 as we see Jesus' command to this leper. Jesus heals this man, and then we're told, then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, this command can seem a little strange in light of what Jesus has just done, right? We see Jesus moved with compassion. He's gentle. He touches this man. He heals him. He removes his uncleanliness. And then he says something, we're told, sternly. This word that's here translated sternly, it is a serious command. Jesus is commanding this man to do something. He is telling him exactly what to do. And again, we see Jesus command silence. But this time it's a little different. He's not commanding a demon to silence. He's commanding this person who has been cleansed. Well, why is he doing that? This seems like a different thing than commanding a demon to silence. Why would he command this man to be silent? Well, friend, it's because he wants the law to testify to who he is. Jesus commands silence, and then he gives instruction. He says that this man is to go and show the priest what has happened to him. He orders the man to do this because that's what's commanded in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14, this man is to go and show himself to the priest, and the priest are to examine him and see if he has been cleansed. Now, we have to remember that only Miriam and Naaman have been cleansed in this way before, and in both of those cases, God did the cleansing. So, if the priest saw that this man had been healed of his leprosy, they would know that it was an act of God. Jesus healed this man by his divine power, and in so doing, he made it clear. He made himself known as the promised one, as the cleansing king. This is why Jesus says to do this. Look at it, it says to do this as a testimony to them. Being examined by a priest, that would have sent a shockwave through the priesthood. It is solid evidence of the divinity of Christ. This man's obedience to the commands of God, friends, would have testified to God's goodness toward him in Christ. His obedience would have been a testimony to God's grace and goodness toward him. And friends, our obedience is the same thing. When we live in obedience to the commands of Christ, we testify to the goodness and grace of God toward us. Beloved, God's commands are not harsh or unnecessary. This command here to be silent and go to the priest was not unnecessary. It was a good thing that would have testified to God's goodness. God's commands, friends, are for our good and for his glory. Beloved, we must be careful not to dismiss the commands of God. We must not consider them burdensome. They are given to us to show us how to live as God intends us to live in the world that he created. Because they are there so that he can be glorified in our lives. Jesus commanded this man to obey the law because the law would testify to him. And friends, even though Christ fulfilled the law of Moses and we are no longer under that law, we are still given commands from Jesus that we are to follow. When we follow them, they are for our good and for his glory. So Christian, it's important that we consider how our obedience testifies to what Jesus has done in our life. I hope you've given this thought. I hope you've considered what your obedience says about Jesus. Your obedience to the commands of Christ says a lot about what you think of Jesus. It says a lot about how you consider his work for you. Do you willingly and joyfully obey the commands of the Lord? Do you willingly and joyfully submit to his lordship? Friends, when you do, your life becomes a testimony to the goodness of Christ towards you. When you don't, when you reject his commands, when you live contrary to them, beloved, you can bring disrepute on the name of Christ and you can harm people's ability to know him. That's what we see here in this account. Jesus, friends, Jesus didn't want to be known for his miracles. That's part of the reason he commanded this man to be silent. That's part of the reason why he says, I've come to preach. Right? He knows what will happen if news gets out. People will flock to him for the wrong reasons. They will not come to him to hear his news. They will come to him to get from him what he can give them. That's what we see here in verse 45. Look there at verse 45 as we see the reaction to Jesus' cleansing work. Yet he, that is the leper, yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely. It is the healing. He went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. It's funny, there's almost a reversal of roles here. At the beginning of the story, the leper is the one out in the deserted places. At the end of the story, Jesus is the one out in the deserted places. By healing him, he almost traded places with him. But friends, as we think about this, we need to be fair to this ex-leper, right? We have to be fair and point out the fact that we're not told if he went to the priest. He might have gone to the priest. We don't know. But what is clear is that this man disobeys Christ's command to silence. He disobeys this command of Jesus, and in doing so, he hindered Jesus' ministry. We saw in verse 38 a couple weeks ago that Jesus was meant to go throughout Galilee preaching the good news, but now we're told he can't even enter a town openly. This man here, presumably with the best intentions, made Jesus' work harder than it needed to be when he disobeyed him. And friends, this is a serious warning for us. When you disobey the commands of Christ, you might hinder people's ability to hear and believe the gospel. Now, friends, it needs to be stated that obviously nothing is beyond the power of God. He saves whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And we praise God that there are incalculable testimonies of people being saved through the witness of even half-hearted Christians. But beloved, consider the damage that may come from not obeying the commands of Christ, even as you claim the name of Christ. I'm sure we've all heard an unbeliever say, "I know Christians. Their lives look just like mine. They drink, they swear, they sleep around, they're dishonest in their business dealings, they cheat to gain an advantage at work, they're only concerned with their own interests. They are just as selfish and just as proud and just as arrogant and just as angry and conceited as I am." We've all heard those testimonies. Friends, we've probably all been guilty of stories like that. We need to understand how our lives reflect on Jesus. Beloved, you need to seriously consider this reality. Jesus died to save you. He died to save you from the very sin that some associate with his name on account of your actions. That is a sobering reality that ought to break our hearts and lead us to repentance. We must be aware of what our actions say of Jesus. This man's reaction, it may seem genuine, it may seem well-meaning, but friends, it's not okay. Yes, we must tell the world what Christ has done, but not at the expense of the commands that he has given. Disobedience is never helpful to Jesus or to his work. Beloved, this is why Christians must never affirm things. We must never behave in ways that the Bible clearly prohibits. We cannot justify or affirm sin in the name of Christ and hope to please him. Those things, you can't do it. You can't affirm sin and hope to please Christ. It is rebellious, and friends, it sows confusion while it brings disrepute on the name of Christ. Beloved, Jesus is the King who comes to cleanse his people from what defiles them. We must not encourage people to get back down into the muck from which they have been cleansed. We have to point people away from sin. We have to point them toward the cleanliness of Christ. We cannot encourage them to do things that Christ hates by our behavior and by our example. We must live joyfully submitted to the commands and the will of Christ. Beloved, this morning we've looked at the need and the response and the command and the reaction found in these verses. And I hope that as we've looked that you've seen how Jesus is the cleansing King. I pray that you've a greater understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus. We have not fully experienced, friends, the cleansing power of his blood, and we will not fully experience it until the day of his return. But we can be comforted, beloved, by the knowledge that he does not pull away from us in our uncleanliness. He is willing to cleanse and able to cleanse all those who come to him. Beloved, you need to understand that there is nothing in your life that is beyond his ability or his willingness to cleanse. So if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, I pray that you would come to him for the cleansing of your sin and that you would enjoy the purity, the joy of purity in Christ. Friends, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I would implore you not to wallow in old pain or old shame. Don't be so prideful as to think that you are the one person that God can't cleanse. You have some uncleansable sin. That is prideful. And that is looking lightly on the sacrifice of Christ. It dishonors his blood. And friends, it downplays his grace. Don't assume that you are beyond his ability to cleanse. He is willing and able to cleanse. So friends, in closing, let me leave you with this one question. Do you believe that Jesus is willing and able to cleanse you of what defiles you? I pray that you will come to know the answer to that question and that you will come to be washed in the cleansing blood that flows from Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it instructs us in godliness. Father, we thank you for your Son and for the cleansing blood that flowed from him. Lord, for all of us here who are saved, we thank you for the grace given to us in Christ. We thank you that we have been cleansed of our sin. And Father, we thank you that we can look forward to the day when we will be fully purified and when we live forever on high with you. Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know you, we pray that you would lead them to you in repentance, that they would be burdened by the uncleanliness of their soul and that they would come to you to be cleaned. Father, we trust that you will work as you will. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.